Today's an interesting message, right? Because, well, it's Peace Sunday, and we'll get into a bit of that in a second here. But our verse today is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, which is, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. And some other versions might say, blessed are the peacemakers, right? So welcome to Peace Sunday. If you are here and are like, what is Peace Sunday? Well, this is a Sunday where we recognize, along with our extended church family of Be in Christ churches, as Peace Sunday, as it's closest to Remembrance Day. And we recognize it because, well, we're, to put it plainly, a church that teaches and practices an active peace approach that includes nonviolence, which is different than, say, passivity, right? Which, for we choose to do something still. And we do this because we see this as the way of reflecting the way of Jesus the best that we can. And as Be in Christ, or BIC, states, we value all. So every, all human life, and promote forgiveness, understanding, reconciliation, and nonviolent resolution of conflict. So welcome to Peace Sunday. This is such an interesting message right now to tackle, as there's like a lot of tension at play here, where we recognize there are two things that are pulling at each other. And the first one is that it's almost Remembrance Day, and we are honoring those who laid down their lives for us, right? In acts of violence, such as war. And I want to say, yes, we do honor those who laid down their lives without validating violence, without validating the violence. As John 15:13 says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. But notice how it doesn't say kill for one's friends. It's an active submission, right? And I sense all the extra layer of all this when we see the wars in the world today, whether that is Israel or Ukraine and Russia. There's tension where we think there is a clear, like, no matter what, whether we think there's like a clear good guy or bad guy, there's tension at play here, right? And there is violence in the world, and it's awful. And we sense the need for solutions. We desire to see a better world. But today we're ultimately going to be talking more about our posture within it all. For the other side of this whole tension is that we worship a Jesus that invites us to imagine a better way. In Matthew 5, it says, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So turning the other cheek is coming from the same Jesus who had terrible things done to him, right? As in Matthew 27, it states, they spat on him. They took a staff and they struck him on the head again and again. And then we learn later that they threw a crown of thorns on him, and then they hung him on a cross to die a painful and violent death. And this is the call of the Christian life. It ain't easy to be a peacemaker, to bring a peace with us in a violent world where we go in the name of Jesus, no matter the cost of that message, we take up our cross and we follow him. And bringing peace does not bring violence. Pick one or the other. Maybe you've heard this quote before, but Martin Luther King Jr. has said this, even Gandhi has. To paraphrase it, it says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth will make a bunch of people blind with no teeth. So violence perpetuates violence, right? If you fight fire with fire, you just get
fire.
Bigger fire, right? You get a bigger fire. And as following Jesus, we are not called to engage in the violence or cheer on violence or rise against violence, but instead to rise above it. For the thing is that we cannot love those we try to kill, we cannot love those we try to hurt, and we can't love those we want to hurt, even if it's unfair or it hurts us. So today we're going to sit in that tension. And today I want to make this practical, but first I want to talk about what peace, working for peace, or what peacemaking actually means. Because when we look at peacemakers, when it was written in the New Testament, in its Greek text, we're looking at a word that is irene. Can you guys say irene? Irene. Okay, so we can all speak Greek now. Like an example of this, right? When we look at peace, John 14 says, peace, or irene, I leave with you. My irene I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. While this word is usually translated as peace in the New Testament, when writers wrote irene, they were mostly thinking of a word that was in the Old Testament in Hebrew you may have heard before, which is shalom. Can you guys say shalom? Shalom, right? Because sometimes that was used as a greeting, right? But shalom is the word often used in the Old Testament for peace. And it's an important word in the Old Testament because it's defined as total or complete well-being, both personally and, get this, also communally, okay? So, for example, personal well-being, we can look at Psalm 4, verse 8, which says, in shalom, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Or we can look at someone else's well-being. We look at someone else's, like stories of, they talk about shalom when Joseph went to go check on his brothers. He was going to go check on their shalom before they threw him in a well and sold him off. But David, when he went and checked on his brothers when they were going out to war against the Philistines, before David went and killed Goliath, right? He was checking on his brother's shalom. Or we can look at Mordecai, who checked on Esther's shalom in the book of Esther. But it also can be well-being with and from God, as Psalm 85 talks about, 85 verse 8 says, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak shalom to his people. But it goes on to a whole bunch of other stuff too. Like if we look at the word, there's lots of variations of shalom in the Old Testament. Like there's shalem, which basically means the same thing. It means complete, safe, peaceful, perfect, whole, at peace. That one can mean such things as like honest practices. So like when you look at Deuteronomy 25, it says, do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy and one light. And do not have two differing measures in your house, one large, one small. You must have accurate and honest or just and full weights and measures so that you may live long in the land that your Lord God is giving you. When it says accurate and honest or just and full measures, it's using that word shalem. For the Lord God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. Or we can look at Leviticus 25 that talks about the Jubilee year and the forgiveness of debt to allow peace to be found in the community, right? To experience this type of like rightness again. Or we have another version of shalom, which is shalem, which is also very similar. Which can mean things as in Exodus 21 or 22 is makes amends, so like reconciliation, or to pay up, like restitution. Like Exodus 22:6 is if a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns, shocks the grain or standing grain on the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. Are you guys with me? Like that's a lot of information there, right? But shalom is a bigger picture, right? It's more than just the absence of war and conflict. It's about making things right. And all of this is for the sake of the greater good, to find that shalom. It is actively seeking forgiveness, understanding, reconciliation, restitution between others, humans, and God. And it's taking care of the community as a whole, not just looking out for your own peace at the expense of others. And it's definitely not about hurting someone for the greater good, such as some may argue when it comes to war or even maybe your personal protection. So when you think about being a peacemaker, think of total and complete well-being, both personally and communally. As it says in Romans 12, it says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And later it says, do not be overcome by evil, but be overcome evil with good, right? Overcome evil with good. So if you're thinking about national dangers such as war and oppression, remember Jesus hardly even talked about this stuff when he lived in a Roman Empire that was completely like overtaxed and was there was a lot of oppression during his time. Instead, actually, he said to Pilate in John 18:36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." So we need to set our eyes on a higher prize, right? All as citizens of heaven, our allegiance is to the kingdom of God and to the king of that kingdom, who is God. So in order for that peace to become a thing, it has to start with you. Like a mustard seed, right? As it says in the parable in Matthew 13, right? The smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs. It becomes a tree, so its birds of the air come and make its nest in its branches. It starts small, but it grows and it grows and it grows, right? As James 3:18 says, those who are peacemakers will plant the seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So I'll say that one again, James 3:18. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So I'm going to say this, we can have our thoughts and our convictions on large-scale wars and peace. We may even have some strong opinions and all this stuff on some big macro level, but it all means very little if we can't promote peace, that shalom with our neighbors who are right in front of us or beside us. Right? So who are maybe physically your neighbors, right? And are those like noisy ones who like don't cut their grass the right way? Or maybe it's that person in church you just don't want to associate with. You can glare at them right now if you would like. No, don't actually do that. You're all glaring at me. No. or the store employee who won't honor your price matching. Or the person who aggressively drove past you or cut you off at the gas station. Or the customer service rep who works for that certain telecom company who consistently messes up your service and billing. The person sitting on the street with a cardboard sign that reads hungry. The radical political individual that makes you uncomfortable, the family member that you just hate to see, the Muslim, the individual who identifies as in the LGBTQ community, the immigrants, like name your poison. Whoever is the one that you can easily see as less. 1 John 4:20 says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen." But it says in Isaiah 32:17, the fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Okay? He calls us to be part of a journey that brings this. We are called to bring shalom to the places where we are today, where we are this afternoon, where we are this week. And it starts with your neighbor and not just the friendly ones, right? It starts with what they sometimes call the quartet of the vulnerable, right? The widow, the orphan, the poor, the immigrant. You know, it's to treat each other well because every single person is of unimaginable sacred value to God because we are made in the image of God, right? Whoever is hardest to love has transcendent dignity. You ultimately wrong God when you hurt one another because you're hurting part of his creation and his good world. And I think sometimes we need to rid ourselves sometimes of like selfishness or like our culture is really promotes this, right? Individualism, where your wants and needs are, those are not the main point, right? Your wants and needs are not the main point. It's looking out for the greater good, right? I found this from an Old Testament scholar. It said, "Out of love of God and out of love of neighbor, the righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. And the wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves." I'm going to say that one again. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community, and the wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. So circling back to violence, how does this all tie in? What is violence? I'm going to tell you guys a story. We have at the front of our house a giant like hedge. And I don't know if any of you guys have a hedge at your house, but from having a hedge, or if you've lived somewhere where there's been a hedge, it's like a collect-all for everyone's garbage. Like it all either just blows in there or like people toss things in there. And our hedge is just constantly full of trash, and we'll have to go in once in a while to clean it out. And there was a season where every time I went in there, I would find, not at the bottom like it blew in or something, but somewhere in the middle, so someone put it in there, a dog poop bag. Okay, so it's like, I'm thinking, okay, somebody went and like walked their dog, the dog pooped, they did its business, the person had the effort to like pick it up, with put it in a bag, tie it up, and then throw it in my hedge. And so and so it was driving me crazy. I had all these like really bad thoughts about this person. I'm like, I want to find this. We called them the poop bandit, okay? And I want to go find the poop bandit. And I'm like, I'm going to get security cameras out there. You know, I'm going to go and find them. I'm going to have some awkward conversation. I'm going to confront them. And yeah, I was having a lot of bad thoughts about this person. And when I say violence, it's not just actions, right? It's also our thoughts, right? Like Matthew 5 says, I've heard it that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fire of hell. This is another Martin Luther King Jr. quote. It says, nonviolence means avoiding not only external physical violence, but also internal violence of the spirit. You not only refuse to shoot a man, but you refuse to hate him. So like James 3:9, it says, with the tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So I want to reset ourselves to imagine or reimagine a peace that we can bring to this world in the name of Jesus. One that does not only say no to violence, but says yes to shalom. So I'm going to give some practical take-it-home type things, take it or leave it. Here is the first one. When a curse rolls in your head, like if you know if you see somebody cuts you off on the road, and you have that, you're like, oh, that idiot, or whatever it is, right? If you have those words, those thoughts coming to your head, I dare you to try to catch them. And try to turn them into a blessing. Bless the person you want to curse, right? So when you have those moments where you just are frustrated with someone, it's okay, you feel frustrated, bless the person. Bless them. And so, because I think sometimes there's a devil puts out a trap for us, right? Where those are the moments where we kind of fall into this pit of, yeah, cursing people, which we shouldn't do. So what if we took the devil's trap and basically made it his own? Every time he reminds us of to curse someone, instead we're like, aha, thanks for reminding me of that person. We bless them instead. It takes time, it takes practice, but I dare you to try that. The second one I have is pick someone this week that you would normally avoid and love them when they don't deserve it. Right? It won't feel fair, but it's bringing shalom. The third one I have is to ask God to reveal, or maybe you already know this, where you put yourself above others, where you put yourself first, and press on to be more selfless in our way of living. Maybe it starts by getting off the TV and phone a little bit more often at night or at different times, just to have that opportunity, that time to serve. The fourth one I have is look for ways to support your community, not just through programs. They can be programs, but not just through programs, right? But right where you are. Those could be, maybe there's stuff as a church we can do together, right? Start dreaming of those things. And the last one I have is practice shalom practices. So what I mean by that is don't do bad deals, right? Sell things for fair prices on Facebook Marketplace, or give money to the homeless, or make sure the grocery store clerk scans all of your items, or tip your waiter or waitress, right? Promote peace with people who have different ideologies with you, right? Especially in the ones that have different ideologies and all those hot topic issues. Promote peace. Because we think violence can end violence, but violence only perpetuates violence in actions, in thoughts, and in words. So Jesus calls us out of that cycle to reimagine a different world full of shalom. As it says in Psalm 37, verse 37, a future awaits those who seek peace. So this is my final thought. It's just a a quote from Henry Nouwen, and it's this. Did I offer peace today? Did I bring a smile to someone's face? Did I say words of healing? Did I let go of my anger and resentment? Did I forgive? Did I love? These are the real questions. I must trust that the little bit of love that I sow now will bear many fruits here in this world and the life to come. So we're just going to end with a prayer. And this is a prayer we have up in our house. It's not a prayer that I wrote, but it's by St. Francis of Assisi. And let's just, whether you close your eyes or keep your eyes open, we're just going to pray this together, okay? And it's this. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. And where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Amen. So my final blessing on this is from 2 Thessalonians 3:16, which is, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all the times in every way. Yeah, so you know what? I'm going to pray one more time just because, and then we're just going to, we'll invite Letitia up after that. God, thank you so much that we have a God who is God of love and a God of peace and a God who, Jesus, you showed us the way. You showed us how to do this, God. Help us act this out, God. Help us not just believe something or like understand it, God, but to do it, God. God, help us, our hands and feet awaken to bring peace to the world, God. To show others the way that truly is you, God, that place of shalom. So God, we rest in you, in our peace, God. Give us peace as we go out and do things in that peace that flows from you, God. Help us be your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen.